15, and if you're technical, 15a. I'm just going to take a section of that verse. And if you take notes, I've entitled it Antidote for Fear. I dare say that there isn't anybody listening to this who hasn't suffered at some point in time, even in their, maybe even especially in their Christian life, with fear. And our text is the antidote for that terrible plague. Thus saith the Lord, but sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts. Very simple. 2, 4, 6, 8 words. And that those 8 words are the antidote for a believer's fear. Before we look into them, let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to it. Father, as we come to this simple text, this mighty text, this glorious text, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today, through the preaching of your word, that you would open the heart of that one or prick the heart of that one, Lord, and you might draw them to yourself through Christ. We pray, Spirit of God, that you would speak to every heart here, bring comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where conviction is needed, edification where that's needed as well. Whatever pleases you, but speak to all of us here and let us leave here blessed through the preaching of your word. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak directly to your people, and let me just be the vessel you use to do that. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, that text, you won't find that text preached or taught very much in churches today because it deals with the lordship of Christ. And that's a topic that's not real popular in the 21st century evangelical churches because it makes people feel uneasy. Terms like sovereign, irresistible, master, slave, or lordship, those terms are barely, if ever, used in most evangelical churches today. They don't like the idea. Much of Christendom today could use the same slogan that was used in the Bible where it was said that men said, we will not have this man rule over us. And even in churches, that's the truth. Especially in churches, that's the truth, where they take all the trappings of Christianity and they wrap it around traditions and men's will and they call it a worship service. But in fact, anything that's outside of the prescription of Bible for worship is worthless, and to God it's an abomination. And if you don't believe me, then believe God. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 1. That being said, many professing Christians don't mind having God on their mind. A lot of those people, they don't mind having God on their mind. They think about him. They don't mind coming to church. They don't mind praying. They don't mind singing. And they don't mind throwing a few bucks in a bucket. They don't mind any of that. But don't you dare. Don't you dare to preach to them about changing their life by putting God in their hearts and by putting him in their lives. Don't do that. Don't you dare to threaten their so-called free will. Don't you do anything to touch that so-called free will. Don't you dare to tell them how they should live their lives. Don't do that either. And don't you dare to make them feel guilty about anything. They want to leave here feeling good. And you can leave, you should leave church feeling good, but you can only feel good if you first felt bad and understood you were a sinner. Then when you repented of that, you'll feel good. Unfortunately, and I say that with a sorrowful heart, this is the sad state of the evangelical church today. But Scripture tells us God has an elect people that he preserves as a people for his name. He preserves us. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. That means each and every one of you who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Son, that you are his elect inheritance. Everything that had to be done to save you was done so that you would be his. But more importantly, he would be yours. And Philippians 1:6, that gives us our assurance that God will help us persevere in our faith. Being confident in this very thing, Paul writes, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, he didn't go through all the trouble of saving you to have you walk away. He didn't. As a matter of fact, once saved, always saved. You can't be unsaved. You can't go from being dead to alive to being dead again. You can't do it. Once saved, always saved. And he helps us to persevere in our faith every day. He strengthens us. He gives us comfort. He gives us wisdom. The things we just prayed for, the problems we just mentioned that we have, that we go through life, we all have them. And he gives us the strength, the wisdom, and everything we need to deal with them. The only thing that he doesn't give us is the will to do it. We have to want to believe it enough to do it. And if we do, he'll preserve our faith, and he'll preserve us till the day of judgment, or the day you go home. Now, our text is one of the remedies that the Lord gives us to help us persevere in our faith when we're faced with a common human affliction. It's called fear. By fear, I'm talking about anxiety, a few things. Anxiety, doubt, panic, anything else that causes us to worry, to fret, anything is called fear. Peter tells us the remedy for defeating fear is our text, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, Peter commanded the church to make Christ the Lord of their hearts. He did that to encourage them. He did that as a spiritual prescription to help them deal with fear, because he knew what was going to happen. If you read that chapter 3 just above it, he talks about they're going to be persecuted, and he says in another place that you'll be persecuted, but once that's over with, you'll have grown. He knows it's coming. He hears the drums, and he wants to encourage the church, and he wants to keep them from apostatizing from their faith or having their joy stolen away from them. Because he knew better than anyone that following Christ will involve persecution and suffering. There probably isn't one of you listening to this who is truly born again that hasn't felt that persecution, be it in a family, be it in a workplace, be it with friends. I remember after I was saved, after a month, I didn't have any friends anymore. I had a church, but I didn't have all my friends left me. You know, it was like, gee, he doesn't want to go to the bar, and he doesn't like to play the poker game anymore. What's up with this guy, right? But that's okay. I made a new set of friends. I have a new influence in my life, and my new friends fit my life perfectly, actually better than the old friends did. And that's what Paul was trying to do to the church. He was trying to help them by telling them to make Christ the Lord of their hearts as an encouragement. And he knew following Christ, as you know, will involve persecution and suffering. And persecution and suffering are the mother and father of fear. They're the parents of fear. You see, beloved, Peter didn't want the church to fear persecution he knew would come. He didn't want that to happen. He didn't want them to be alarmed by the trials they were about to face. You got to remember something. When this was going on, if you were a Jew and you became a Christian, you were ostracized. The only place you could really function was within that group of Christians, because the Jews would have nothing to do with you. The Gentiles would have nothing to do with you. And he knew that was coming. And he didn't want them to deny their faith, even as he had done 3 times. Before the rooster crowed, remember? So who better to give the church to give the church at Northfield? Who better to give an antidote for fear than the one who's been snared by fear from men? He feared him. So in light of this setting, the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to say, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. He was commanding them. What it means is let the power, let the providence, and let the promises of God possess your heart. Do you do that? Do you understand that? That the power, the providence, and the promises of God can fill your heart and get you through anything. If every time something happens, you say, well, there's a providential thing. I didn't see that coming. We mentioned with Brendan, a brother of ours, right? Somebody met him. That's all providence. You being here, you meeting each other, it's all part of a providential plan of God. And the promises of God, and those promises are very simple. I know my plan for you, he says in Jeremiah 29:11, and they are for good, to give you a hope. You're his children. He bought you. He paid for you. And now he wants you to have a grand hope, and he wants you to have an antidote for fear. And that antidote is to sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord. He's telling them, keep your heart focused on the fact that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of all. Period. And because he's Lord of all the power in heaven and all the power on earth are in his hands. We think we have power. We don't even know what power is. All the power belongs to him in heaven and on earth. Peter wanted the church to know that Jesus is the master of every situation. One of our brothers talked about family life and how sometimes you need wisdom to get through certain stages of life. Sometimes you have situations in family you have to deal with. Christ is the master of every situation. And if he is your friend who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, you fill your heart with that, and you're sanctifying Christ when you do that. You're saying, I don't care what the problem is. I know who's in charge of it. And I have the strength to get through it because I know who's in charge of it. And I got to tell you something. When you know that the real power is in charge, it makes life a lot easier. You can relax a little bit and say, wow, well, Lord, thank you. That may leave a mark, but that's okay. I know it's all going to work out for my good. That's the power, that he can take something that seems negative and bad and turn it into something that works out for your benefit. And he wanted them to know that Jesus had the power to deliver anything that you needed, anything. His power was sufficient to handle anything in your life or anybody else's life. There's nothing he couldn't handle. In summary, he wanted them to know, that is, the church, he wanted them to know, and he wanted the Northfield Church to know, that the Lordship of Christ extends over all creation. There's not one thing that's not under his lordship. And it does. I can prove that. Proof first, Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You were created for him. Everything. You know, people say to me, they don't believe in the absolutes. Well, there's an absolute. The reason Peter wanted the church to sanctify Christ as Lord of their hearts was to strengthen them against the fear that he knew was coming. He knew when they faced any enemy or situation in their life, they were going to be fearful. And he wanted them to have an antidote for that. He knew when a Christian faces any enemy, he knew Peter knew when a Christian faces any enemy and then allows fear to fill their hearts, just like he did in Pilate's palace when his heart was filled with fear, they're casting doubt on the omnipotent power and the faithfulness of Jehovah Jesus. That's exactly what they're doing. And he did it. He knew only too well. And doubting is the sin of unbelief, and unbelief on the spiritual battlefield. Anytime you fight a spiritual battle and you have any unbelief in your heart, it always causes suffering and shame. Always. You become a victim instead of a victor. The battle's won. You have to claim it. But if you have unbelief in your heart, or you say, oh, woe is me, why do I have to do this? Or you have some negative thing to say about any situation in your life, you become a victim instead of a victor. And you shouldn't, because you don't have to be. You choose to be because you allow fear to fill your heart. And that gives the enemy, whoever it might be, it might even be yourself. Because the worst enemy you're ever going to fight against is yourself, your will. Again, a fact Peter knew only too well. Proof verse, Mark 14:72. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Fear filled his heart. And here he was. God bless you. Here he was, sitting and eating with God himself, watching the miracles that he performed, and fear filled his heart. How much more so us, who didn't break bread with Christ, literally, who didn't watch the miracles of Christ. But I have to say that that's not completely true, because each and every one of you have seen the miracles that Christ does. You've seen it in your own lives as a born-again Christian. That's a miracle. You sitting here in this church with the mindset that Christ is your Lord and he has lordship over your life is a miracle, especially when you consider where you came from. You came from the little kingdom of Ai, and you were entrenched there, and the devil had you locked in there until Christ transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And I would remind you that Peter's command to the first church, sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts, is still an active command in the 21st century. That antidote still works today. It still works this very day. So what does it mean? What does it mean to you to sanctify Christ as Lord, rhetorically speaking? First of all, it means we are to regard him as the Almighty, Sovereign God, our Savior, and our refuge. I want to ask you something. Pretend for a second, if you can go back to thinking when you weren't saved. What refuge did you ever have? What real power did you ever have? What real comfort did you ever, what real peace did you ever have? What real anything did you ever have before you were a Christian? What fruit of the Spirit could you say, oh, I enjoyed that fruit of the Spirit for most of my unsaved life? Which ones were they? The answer is none, zero. You have to understand something. We have to regard, we sanctify Christ in our heart when we regard him as the Almighty Sovereign God, a Savior, and a refuge for us. Listen to what he said. Listen to what David, the antidote David had about that in Psalm 18:1-3. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The guy never lost a battle because he didn't have fear in his heart, because he had too much reverence for God in his heart. He had a fear of God, a reverential fear of God, knowing that he was almighty, knowing that he was all powerful, and that he was in charge of everything, and he knew it. And he put it in his heart, and when he went to battle, he lived it. Boom, that's it. That's the antidote. He had it so well. Listen, I will love you. You're my strength. You're my rock. You're my fortress, my deliverer, my trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He just keeps going on and on. You are all those things to me. So now I ask you, before Christ, what did you have? What did you have? You had nothing. You know, I used to think, boy, I did everything myself. I'm self-taught, blah, 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 blah. But after I got saved, that was part of my repentance. How stupid, how self-deceiving to think that I had any power at all. I had less power than Paxton has or Finley has, because I couldn't do anything to change my life. Because if I could, and if you could do anything to change your life, you would have changed it long ago. We have no power without Christ. We're just like children. And we deceive ourselves into thinking, well, I can make it better. I can change. And I know it's going to be difficult, but I'll get over it. And you struggle through every single day until it's over. And that's not what David did. That's not what every believer should do. Every single person who has Christ in their heart, every one of you, has the power of the sovereign God. And all you have to do is claim it. So there's no room for fear in your heart. How could fear have possibly? If you had all the things that I just read to you in Psalm 18, 1 through 3, where's fear going to fit in? Well, he says, okay, you're my strength, you're my rock, you're my deliverer, and you know what? I got a little fear. I hope all this works out. He wouldn't do that. And in the New Testament, what about the New Testament? Paul gives us the inspired promise of Romans 8, 31, summed up. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who in the world can hold anything to your charge? If he has justified you, if he sacrificed his son for you, who can lay anything to your charge? They can kill you, but all they're doing is sending you home. They can incarcerate you, but they can't take your salvation. They can't take your strength. They can't take your peace. I remember when I was in Bible college, I heard the story of Christendom, one of the early church fathers, and a Roman emperor brought him in. And he said, you know what we think about Christians? At the time, they were not thought of very well by Rome. He says, well, I think we're going to execute you. He says, you can't kill me. He said, what do you mean? He says, I'm already dead. He says, then maybe I'll banish you. He says, you can't do that either. And he said, why? He said, because I have a friend who says he'll never leave me. There was nothing he could do to him, so he ended up letting him go. He understood those principles. And that's no different than you and I. You can't die. You can't be banished. Do you have a friend that'll never leave you? If you're promised that in this world and in the next world, he says you will not die. And you got to believe the promises. You just can't pick and choose them. Well, I like this one because it's a little sweeter than the rest. The whole Bible has one taste because it's the absolute truth. It has one taste. Perfect. Perfect. Everything in it is perfect, and it tastes perfectly. Sanctifying Christ as Lord also means having complete confidence in him as a holy and righteous God who will deliver us from fear. So let me ask you, who's going to deliver you from fear? Whoever did. Think back to when something happened in your life and you were fearful. Maybe you got a notice in the mail, or maybe you got a result from a test, a medical test, or perhaps you got some bad news from a family member, right? Who could deliver you from that bad news? Who? What'd you do? You suffered. You just suffered. You suffered till you got through it. I have a neighbor who's the wife, her husband died, and she told me, and I went out there to give my condolences, she made a point. She said, I am never going to get over my husband dying. Never. It's like she wouldn't forgive him for dying. I'm never going to get over it. And through the years, that she lived, every time I saw her, I said, well, how are you doing? I'm still going to the cemetery every day. I'm never getting over that. Some people, and we're talking about a young man in need of hope. If you have no hope, what do you have? Fear. That's what causes depression. Fear. I have nothing. And you could be a millionaire and have that, or you could be a pauper and have that. It doesn't matter what you have, because it's a lack of hope. It's not a lack of resources. That's what it is. Unless, again, I'm going to say there's a medical condition. That's different. We sanctify Christ as Lord when we look away from all other powers and resources or grounds or confidence. And what else can you get to give you hope or any of that stuff? Nothing. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge him and he'll guide your path. How simple can that be? Trust in the Lord. And we also sanctify the Lord when we submit and obey his commandments. John 14:23 promises, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. So you got something going on. You don't murmur about it. You don't make excuses. There's no inward rebellion. Okay, I'm going to do it there. You don't do that. You just love him. You got to love the God. You just can't do things because, well, I'm doing it because you told me to do it. You don't do it. I tell people all the time, if you're not coming to church to hear the truth and only the truth about God, and you're coming to church to worship him in the way that he prescribed, if you're not coming to church for that purpose, don't come to church. Mow your neighbor's lawn. Do a good deed. You'll get more out of that than you will sitting in a pew and listening to something that you really don't care about. That's a sad thing, but it's true. No murmuring, no excuses. Sanctify God, Christ in your heart when you don't have that inward rebellion. Well, I know I shouldn't be doing that, but I'm working on it. I'm going to try to get rid of it. No. Dump it. He knows what you're doing. What about your kids? If you ever raise kids, you ever notice that with kids? Kids do that all the time. Well, I'm working on it, Mom. Did you throw that stuff away I told you to? I threw away half of it. Well, what about the other half? I'm working on it, Mom. Come on, I'll do it tomorrow. You can't do that with God. If he says thou shalt not, it means don't do it. And you can't say, well, I don't have the power to do it, because you do have the power to do it. All you have to do is have the will to do it. And that's where the rubber hits the road. And that's where keeping those things becomes a sin, because you choose to be rebellious, even as you did probably as a kid with your parents. And there's always a penalty for that. We have to also speak to him as holy. Psalm 119 refers to God as holy, and reverend is his name. That's why I dislike it when people call me reverend, because that's God's name. It means awe. My name's not awe, not even close. Now the world, we're to treat him as holy and reverend, but the world does the opposite. They profane his name, and they don't even know it most of the time. Holy cow. You ever see a holy cow? I think some of those in Litchfield are, because they cost $1 million. I mean, other than that, I've never seen a holy cow. I don't even know what one looks like. How about holy mackerel? I do a lot of fishing. I never pull one up with a halo. Holy dung. I'm using a King James word. That's another one they like to use. Or, oh my God. And when they say, oh my God, I want to say, well, which one are you referring to? And the big guy upstairs. Every one of those terms profane the Lord's name. The reason is because profaning the Lord's name means making common use of it because of who he is, because he's an awesome God. He's a majestic God. He's the almighty, powerful God. And we need to call him, when we use his name, we need to use it. And I know so many people, they say, oh my God, or they'll say, holy cow, or something like that. It's habit, but it doesn't make it any less wrong. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. These are terms that should never be used by a heart that's sanctifying God. And this brings me to the last section of our text. Here Peter tells us where we are to sanctify Christ as Lord. He says to do it in your hearts. You notice he didn't say do it in your head. He didn't say that. He said do it in your heart. As you may or may not know, Christendom is filled with professing Christians who only give God lip service. By that I mean they serve God externally, ceremonially. These are outward professors. That is, they make a showing of being religiously outward, but they do not have a heart for God. Jesus gives us the proof verse for that in Mark 7, 6, and 7. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me. If you come to church and you're worshiping God because it makes you feel good, instead of coming to church to try to worship God so that he feels the glory of it, it's in vain. It's absolutely in vain. But for the heart that's been genuinely regenerated, there is great comfort and peace. We get great comfort and peace in sanctifying Christ as our Lord. The heart that has a reverential fear of the Lord has no room for any other fear. If you have the fear of God, the reverential fear of God, of who he is, his majesty, his goodness, his righteousness, his grace, if you have all of that in your heart, you will never have a drop of fear in there. You can't. There's no room for it. The highest emotion that can enter the heart of man is the awesome fear of God. Ecclesiastes 12:3 reminds us of that. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of God. If you have that, the other fear, the unbelief, will have no place in your heart. And when that fear exists, the soul will be calm. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Proof verse, Psalm 56:3. David says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Simple words. I will trust in thee what time I am afraid. And Daniel 3:16, our brothers. Can't wait to meet them. They're on my list. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee, O king. Our God can deliver us, but if not, we will not worship the image. Every time I see that, I crack up. I just think these young boys are saying, you know, our God's going to deliver us, but you know what, King? This is the guy that owns the world. He says, we're not going to do it anyway. I love that. Their love for God did not allow any fear in their heart. And what happened? They threw him in the fire. Jesus joined the party, and they came out, and Nebuchadnezzar said, whoa, get them out of there. And no smoke or fire were found upon them. That's as true as you're sitting here right now. That actually happened. There was no fear in those young men. Daniel with the lions, no fear. He opened the door so his enemies could look in and see him. He knew what they were going to do. No fear. You see, when we truly sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, fear is replaced with peace. That's what it does. The fear is gone, and through spiritual osmosis, for lack of a better word, it takes fear and changes it into peace. That's what David testified to in Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He didn't care. And David's echoes the same thing in Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who could you possibly be afraid of if God is with you? Who? And I don't care if you're a marginal believer or you're a red-hot believer. He loves you enough that he saved you, and he's going to let nothing happen to you. And the sons of Korah, they back up David's testimony in Psalm 46:1-3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar, it be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling. They summed up, they don't care what it is, we're not going to fear. That's what you need to leave here with today. You need to know that there's an antidote for any fear you have in your life or anything. Car doesn't start. Bills can't be paid this month. Something else, whatever it is. It's all part of a plan by a sovereign God. Take that home. In closing, let me encourage you, every born-again believer, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts so you can apply this antidote to fear and neutralize the fear factor in your life, because that's what it is. It's a factor of life, fear. And sanctifying Christ by believing in his promises, by taking them and using them in your life, you'll just turn fear into peace. Now, if you're lost, you can't sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart because he's not your constant companion, number one. Right now, you live with fear, and that's your constant companion as well as the devil, Satan. Proof verse for that is John 8:44. Jesus told those who professed him, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. If that's you, but you feel this message has stirred your heart, and you want to get rid of the fear in your heart, and you know you're a sinner, and you know that sin is really what you fear the most. You know why we fear sin? Because we know, even if you're not saved, we know that it has a spiritual implication that's going to be very bad. That's why people fear death. I go all the way back to that comedian Flip Wilson. He said, the devil made me do it. He wasn't a religious person, but he understood the spiritual implication, and he was right some of the time. The devil does make us do it, but other times we do it on our own. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you haven't been to Calvary, if you haven't express to him that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you are. If you don't know Christ, you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. You can't work your way to heaven. The church can't get you to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't walk to heaven. You can't do works to get to heaven. It's by the blood and the blood alone. It forgives the penalty of the sins. The sins are put away, and then you have all the equipment you need to take your fear and turn it into peace. If that's you, you see me after the service or call me, and I'll walk down the Romans Road to Calvary, and I'll show you how you can sanctify the Lord in your heart. I want to leave all of you with the verse from Isaiah 43:1-2. But now thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Take that home and remember you have an antidote for fear. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you give us everything we need. I pray that you would give us the wisdom to use the wonderful stuff that you put in our lives that we have available to fight all manners of fear, anxiety, doubt, discontentment, all of it, Lord. We have the ability. All we need to do is use it. Would you help us, Father, to turn that on? Would you help us, Lord, not to fear, but to turn all of our fears into a peace as we take and sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Thank you, Father. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn.